In our exposition of Exodus, message 28, we are today in Exodus 20, verse 12. We're spending a little time on the Ten Commandments because, you know, God gave them, and that makes them pretty important to me. They're not the Ten Suggestions, they're commandments. And number five today is one that is very special. After my foot surgery and being laid up, and I put a picture up online, a couple days later, we got a knock on our door and a special package given to us. And I opened up the package after my wife brought it in from the porch, and I opened up the package, and it was a box of cookies. And not just any cookies, they were Cheryl's cookies, which are individually wrapped. They're the gourmet, you know, like $2 a cookie type cookies. The cookies... We brought the biscotti that was given because I hate biscotti, so we're sharing that with you all out of the generosity of my heart. But the cookies, key lime cookies, I mean, oh my goodness. And there was a little note in there saying, from my daughter, saying that I might be far in body, but we're close in mind. And I thought, well, now that's all we need for a message on honor your father and mother, right? Isn't that what Exodus 20:12 says? That your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Unfortunately, today, honoring parents is passé. Matter of fact, the parents honor the kids because we know that they're going to choose our nursing home. And so we try to be nice to our children just for that reason alone. Mark Twain once said that, he said, when I was 14 years old, my father was so ignorant, I hated to even be around the old man. When I was 21 years old, I was astonished to see how much my father had learned in only 7 years. To try to keep the commandment and live by this command to honor father and mother, dealing with our family relations. Remember commandments 1, 2, 3, we're about the Lord God and our worship of Him and no idols and so forth. And then have a day, a time set aside in commandment 4 for our worship. But now they're shifting to our relationship with others. And I think that it's important that the first relationship is our family. Because this is the key to our society. And it's also a cause of a lot of frustration and agony and guilt. I went to the hospital room of my dad, who had never been in the hospital in his life, had been to see the doctor once when he was inducted into the military in 1937, and never went back to see a doctor again. And at 81 years old, I believe, he got sick and he couldn't function. And he went in to the doctor, and the doctor said, well, we'll just test to see, and found out that he had cancer in 8 different organs in only a matter of weeks to live. And I remember being there and talking with my sister, and I said, I always feared the day when Dad, who was invincible, my dad was never sick. You know, a sergeant in the Army in World War II, if that gives you a little... And Archie Bunker, if you're familiar with the TV show, that was my dad. That's opinionated. But I said, we're going to have to make some hard decisions about care, palliative care, and you know, there are some that have to pull the plug. Some that have to talk about a nursing home or opening up their home and all sorts of different things there. And you know, you don't read about that. There are thousands of books out there that talk about us raising our children, but very few written about us dealing with parents in old age like that. God spared us in that sense, that within 2 days my dad passed away. But we face decisions where there isn't much middle ground with children, with parents, And I think there's some principles here that are given that Israel was going through at Sinai, that it comes in the life of Jesus. He talks a lot about family and the family dynamic. And so we need to understand and implement what God says. And I hope I can guide you a little bit in your thinking. I'm not trying to tell you what to think. That's indoctrination. I'm trying to teach you to think and say, this is what God says. How do we apply it? How can we work this here? Because we've got to deal with our children, with our family. I remember this family that came to me and said that their daughter was not a happy child. And every day she'd get up and mom would say, what would you like for breakfast? And every day this optimistic little girl would say, candy. That's what I want for breakfast. And mom would say, no, we're going to have cereal, we're going to have pancakes, whatever. But next day, girl woke up, asked for breakfast, candy. Now, I can understand that. I can hear that. But the mother said that she went in and was listening to the little girl say her prayers. And the little girl said, Lord, don't give mom any more children. She doesn't know how to treat the one she already has. I went, that's a cool sermon illustration, but that's a little shaky. That'll put shiver on your arm a little bit there. Well, let's follow the outline that we're doing with each of the commandments that are listed here. If you're listening online, it's there printed out for you, as well as in our bulletins before us. About the fifth commandment of honoring our parents, how to deal with parents and children in this area. The honor for parents, the premise of this is that the family is the building block of society. The stability, the health of a nation is in the way we treat our family, the way we respect their life, the way we honor. If a younger generation is constantly at war with their parents, as was my generation, because folks, I'm a boomer, which means I was spoiled rotten as a child, never disciplined the way I should have been, because the dads coming home from World War II in Korea, like my dad, were told by the professionals, never discipline the child, never spank a child, don't even raise your voice to the child, because you might wound their psyche. Dr. Spock, not Mr. Spock, but Dr. Spock was the great authority at that time. And the younger generation grew up thinking, I'm going to do whatever I want. There's no responsibility. There's no nothing. And as soon as something didn't go right, this generation hit about 18 or 19, and they basically said to their parents, goodbye. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to listen to any rules about society. Are you all familiar with the word hippie? That's my generation, the hippie generation. Go out, do drugs, do whatever you want, rebel. The reason we left Vietnam, a terrible war, we won't go into all that detail, but it's because literally millions of boomers like me were rioting. What you see at an NFL game for not kneeling or whatever is going on in the games today on the football, that's nothing. We're talking about tens of thousands of people destroying, blowing up buildings, killing, just unbelievable in the 1967, 8, 9, 70, through the elections and so forth. A difficult time. The whole foundation of American society then became, we need to placate these people. And sadly, those spoiled kids became our leaders. We can give you names of the people of that generation, like John Kerry, who led the anti-war protest, of Bill Clinton, George W. Bush. It doesn't just one side or the other of the political realm. The word honor has an archaic ring to it, and nobody wanted to think about it. So we need to ask, what is honor when it says honor your father and mother? This is a command to children, but obviously it still holds true at every age. my wife and I honor her mother, who is, how old is your mother? 91? 90? Okay. We show honor to her. Well, what are we talking about there? Honor is bestowed by a person on a person. You don't honor a painting. You don't honor a building. You honor a person. And you can't self-designate it. Hebrews 5:4 says no one takes honor on himself. You're given honor by someone else. The honor that shows preference, that distinguishes them from you, that makes them not common, or as the word we used last week, profane. It doesn't just become common. In Romans 12:10, Paul said to give preference to one another in honor. This is talking to Christians. Think highly of them, not esteeming them lightly. So we honor God. He's the absolute sovereign of the universe. We honor our president. I don't agree with him on a lot of things, but we honor him. We honor our government leaders, our judges, our elders. You honor your pastor. You honor your boss. And parents, for their position in the family, are to receive honor. That we esteem them and think of them highly. The prophet Isaiah said the problem was going on in Isaiah 29:13. The Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lips, but they move their hearts far from me. And the reverence for me consists of tradition simply learned by memory. And this is the problem. We say, well, we honor our parents. We honor our government. We honor our flag. We honor... Or do we? Are we just kind of going through motions? Three times in life, we have issues with the idea of honoring parents. Obviously, the first time is when we're born. Our parents take care of us, and we love them. And they give us things, and we want more. We're thankful for what they give us. But all the way through childhood, through adolescence, and off and on in through the college years, there's a relationship, the child to parent. There's an authority structure there. Then the second era comes when we get married. By the way, marriage is not for sissies. It's not for wimps. It's hard work.
Amen.
I knew that was coming there. When the Bible says, husbands, love your wives, that's a command. You say, well, I don't feel it anymore, or the romance is gone, or whatever. You know what I say? Big deal. The Bible says love him. It says, wife, be in submission to your husband, which women say, yeah, if he loved me and showed love for me, it's pretty easy to be in submission. Then it says, be submissive to each other and take care of each other's needs. It's a wonderful truth, but this whole idea this is a dramatic change in our relationship, because the parent-child relationship is temporary compared to the husband-wife relationship, which is permanent. And so we leave the authority structure of our parents, as Genesis 2:24 says, for this cause a man leaves his mother and father, cleaves to his wife, and they become one. And the new focus is there on the family. And then the third time period is when we grow old, and then we have children. And what is the dynamic there when we are the elders? And I use the term we, not for me and the mouse in my pocket. I'm talking about we as in I'm going to be 70 years old, and I need to see my children and my grandchildren honoring. Because growing old is a blessing. Can you imagine that? It's a blessing to grow old. It's not popular where youth is worshipped and old age dreaded in our society, but it's wonderful. When my wife and I were in China, we were traveling from Beijing to Tianjin out on the sea, and going down the road, and we're talking to the Chinese government communist guide who was there. giving us all the slant on everything. And I said, you know, I noticed that there are a lot of younger couples with one child by law, but I don't see that many older people. And I always thought the Chinese reverence the older people and honor them. And she said, oh, yes, we do. But an apartment is only so big, and the jobs usually go from parent to child. So when the children get older and get married and have a family, they take over the apartment, and we put the older people out on these little farms out on the edge of town. And we're driving by, seeing, watching them. And out in the fields and little paddies, most of the plots of ground were like the size of this room. You just saw nonstop all these older people that were, the term she said, I think in English you would say they are put out to pasture. I didn't correct her. See, that's not really a good way to look at it. But it is the way the younger generation says. You know, we don't want to take care of the older people. We don't want to spend our money on them. Let's put them out to pasture. You know, if it's inconvenient to have a baby, it's sure inconvenient to have a great grandma still hanging around. You know, and all our money going into Social Security won't be there for me if they just take it and live on it. So let's follow the Chinese rule and put them out to pasture. Alan Cole wrote and said that this is the folly by which men and women strive to remain eternally youthful, only to find it impossible. We don't want to get old. So we look at this as a premise, and now the promise, the other aspect of this. In a positive way, a good child will lengthen their parents' days. Honor your father and mother, that you're the ones who are honoring the father and mother will have a long life, a prosperous life. Young children learn about their obligation to their parents, and we honor. We don't have to obey our parents at, you know, when you're 25 or 35 years old, but you honor them, you reverence them, you treat them with respect, you listen to what they say. And so this term is kind of deliberately broad in scope, but there's a reward that comes. And that rebellion, the negative side of this promise, is that if you don't do it, you're not going to have a good life. You're going to have actions that will lead to some consequences that are really bad. For instance, in Exodus 21, the next chapter, it says there, whoever curses his father and mother should be put to death. Okay, now that's a little negative. And so we've got to think about this. There are blessings. Yeah, I'm going to live a long life if I honor them. But if I curse them? And I have heard people curse their mother and father. Exodus 21:15 says, whoever hits his father or mother should be put to death. And we live in a day of elder abuse, folks. We live in a day when younger generation think nothing of treating their parents far worse than they ever would a child. And then one that hit home to me in Proverbs 28:24, whoever robs his father and mother and said, this isn't really sin, is a companion of the ones who destroy our world. Tremendous verse there. But, you know, we have young people who say, well, mom and dad, look at this. They've got all this money and that. I saw a bumper sticker on a motorhome, big, beautiful. It was almost like a bus converted into a motorhome. And it said, we're spending our children's inheritance. Yes. You've all seen those? Yeah. We are. But our children don't deserve anything, except that we show them love and kindness. But children today steal from their parents. What happened in Hebrew history back in the Old Testament era is obviously the same truth emphasized again and again. During the Exodus itself, in Leviticus 19:3, every one of you shall reverence your father and mother, for I am the Lord your God. An absolute repetition. And what happens if you don't? Deuteronomy, still in the wilderness, they're heading to go into the promised land. And Deuteronomy 21:18-21 says, if a man has a stubborn or rebellious child who will not obey their father or mother when they chastise him, he won't even listen to them, then his father and mother shall wring their hand and say, what did we do wrong? Oh, wait, that isn't what the Bible says. It says, the father and mother shall seize him, bring him to the elders of the city. They'll say to him, our son is a stubborn rebel. He won't obey. He's a glutton, a drunkard. And the men of the city shall stone him to death, and you'll remove that evil from the midst. So let's try that in Casper next week. We'll set up a little tribunal out on CY. I'll volunteer my front yard. And we'll pile up stones, and then any parent who comes up and says, I've got a rebellious child and a disrespectful and evil child doing wrong, I know what the court's going to say. Because I'm reading the paper every week, and I don't know about you, I get really, really sick when I see people that are doing terribly evil things and the courts let them go. Mother gave marijuana to her child because the child was fussy. Two felonies. The courts sentenced her to 8 years in prison and then suspended the sentence so that she could just serve on probation. On Tuesday's, that was Monday's paper, on Tuesday's paper they talked about two men that were playing Wii Bowling. You all know what Wii, Wii Bowling? They got in an argument, one drew a gun and shot the TV. And the bullet went through the TV and through the wall and within a few inches of a sleeping baby in a crib in the next room. They let him off with a warning because he'd been drinking. See, society's crazy. The Bible is pretty clear here. I'm not saying that we should kill any child who rebels, or I wouldn't be here to preach to you because my parents did that. That'd be the end. But there's a generation that cursed their fathers and do not bless their mothers, Proverbs 30, verse 11. And that's the generation we live in. George Washington wanted to go to sea. As a young man, he was tired of living in Virginia. If you've ever been there, you know his feeling. He said, I want to go out and see the world. He packed his trunk, put it on a carriage, and told his mother and dad that I'm leaving for sea. And his mother looked at him with tears and a heavy heart and said, I'm opposed to this. Now he's college age, young man. And George Washington said, I picked up my trunk, took it out of the carriage, because I will not ever break my mother's heart. I think he turned out pretty good. I'm not sure it's in a lot of the newspapers and that. So during the Exodus, this was emphasized. Then as a nation, over and over again, the honoring of parents is talked about. If you look at Proverbs 30 and Proverbs 31, Proverbs 30 is the honoring the parents is from a negative point of view. You're in trouble if you don't honor your parents. This is a difficult time. It's the theme of it. Proverbs 30:17, for example, the eye that mocks his father. You know what that is? Dad says something and you give him that look like, oh, kind of an eye roll, like I don't care what the old man's or my sweet dad says. He mocks his father or despises to obey his mother. The ravens of the valley will pick out and the young eagles will eat that eye. That's a nice picture, isn't it? That's a negative. Proverbs 31 goes on about honoring and blessing, and you know the Proverbs 31 woman. It's 24 verses there at the end of the chapter. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband with them and praises her. You see, we're to treat family like that. We're to treat parents like that. We're to treat God like that. Malachi 1:6 says, a son honors his father, A servant honors his master. If I'm your father, where's my honor? If I'm your master, where's my respect, saith the Lord of hosts? But you say, well, how have we despised your name? How have we dishonored you? Now, the principle is given there very clear. So that's the bulk of the message right here from the era of the Exodus and of Israel, that you honor your parents, you esteem them, you give them the respect that you would give to God and the respect you'd give to the police and to the president and the authorities there. Now, in the New Testament, this whole concept is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, because there are some stories that are given. We're not going to look at all the scripture verses here, but we have the references written out for you. Because in Matthew 15, we talked about last week where the disciples were eating some grain as they walked through the field, and the Pharisees jumped all over them, said, you're breaking the law, you're breaking the law. And Jesus picks that up and says to them, you hypocrites, what are you doing honoring your parents? And what the Pharisees had done is they said, well, we can't help our parents, we can't give them any money, we can't do anything, because everything we own or have, we've dedicated to God. And so if mom and dad need something, tough luck. Because we're spiritual. We're going to give it all to God. And so it was kind of a loophole to keep their wealth. They said, we can't help them. And I feel bad because, you know, I'm a Pharisee. I'm recovering. I'm in a 12-step program for Pharisees. But, you know, it's a battle, folks. Because I live in a sandwich generation. I got to take care of parents, and I got to take care of kids, and now, Lord, help me, I've got 13 grandkids. And the oldest one of those is looking real fondly at a girl. It scares me, folks. What's going to happen? It seems to be, you know, the way of life. But the Pharisees, Jesus just called them up and said, you're a hypocrite. You need to take care of your parents. Don't be griping about my disciples taking some kernels of wheat and rubbing it between their hands and crunching on a little granola as they walk through the field on the Sabbath day. You know, look in your own eyes as well. And so, true religion, James 1:27 said, doesn't hurt the helpless, it helps them. True religion is take care of the widows and the orphans. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be helping. No earthly relationship is higher than our heavenly. Now, that was Jesus' illustration by his story. But listen to what Jesus said in different passages. I'll just read quickly for you in Luke 9:59. He said to another, follow me. And he said, well, permit me to go home and bury my father. Now, dad wasn't dead yet. He's saying, let me go home, wait, live out normal life till everything is done there, and then I'll come follow you. And Jesus said, allow the dead to bury the dead. If you're going to work for me, you follow me. No one putting their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. In Matthew 10:32, everyone who confesses me before men, I'll confess before my Father who's in heaven. Don't think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. I'll set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A person's enemies will be those of his own family. But he who loves family more than they love me is not worthy of me. Now you say, wait a minute. We're talking about honoring our parents. We're not talking honoring. We're talking here about people who are saying, I'm going to follow and do this to my parents, but I'm not going to worship God. I'm not going to follow God. He's the greatest authority. We've already learned that in Commandments 1, 2, 3, and 4. Okay? So this is just bringing down the authority level at the next level to our parents. Mark 10 deals with the same subject as Peter said, we've left everything and followed you. And Jesus said, there's no one who hasn't left home or brother or sister or parents or children for my sake that won't receive a greater blessing 100 times over in the future. And so our Lord taught, we respect, we have honor to God, we have honor to parents, and we follow them. His example is given in three more stories. Remember when Jesus went with his mother and earthly father Joseph down to Jerusalem for his bar mitzvah in the temple at age 12. And they all headed back home. In a few days on the road back home, mom and dad say, "What happened to Jesus? We're missing the kid. I thought he was with the neighbors. I thought it was the aunt and uncle and the others from the village." You can read that in Luke 2, 42 to 51. They were so preoccupied, they didn't even notice their kid was missing. And they weren't shopping at Walmart. I've seen that happen there. You know, you ever hear that over the loudspeaker? Well, the parents of a three-year-old in checkered pants and who says your name is Mama, would you come and pick up your urchin or whatever they say there? The parents were wrong. Jesus was about his father's business. But by the way, that whole story in the temple, Jesus did submit himself. Luke 2:51 says he continued in subjection to his parents. He set an example. At the wedding feast in Cana in John chapter 2, Jesus came with his disciples. This is the very first aspect. He just collected his disciples, was baptized and tempted in the wilderness, and now he goes there and gets disciples from Capernaum and the area there. And he goes to Cana, a little village of, you know, literally about 30 little huts, not even a city as we would think of it. But he goes there to a wedding of a relative. And what does his mother do? She comes to Jesus. They've run out of wine. What are you going to do? And Jesus looks at her sweetly and says, "Woman, not mother. What does this have to do with me? What does this have to do with you?" But to be a blessing to the people who had run out of the wine at the wedding ceremony, he changed a barrel of water into wine so that they could do that. But he was at a point where he wasn't obeying his mother. You know, he's a 30, probably about 32 or 33-year-old rabbi. And so he kind of set her straight and said, "Woman, you know the place here in the relationship," but still did what was necessary to do. I often think if I were Roman Catholic, I'd have a real trouble with John chapter 2. Because they venerate Mary, as we looked in the idolatry command, second commandment, as the queen of heaven and the statues and all the honor there. And yet here is Jesus himself saying, "Woman, what does this have to do with anything?" And then at the crucifixion, as Jesus was dying on the cross, what did he do? He took care of his mother. Jesus was the eldest son, obviously, firstborn. And the role of the eldest son was to take care of mother after dad died. That was a Jewish tradition. By the way, the eldest son got twice the inheritance of the others. If you had, you know, 9 kids, he would get, you know, twice as much of the inheritance as anyone else because he had the responsibility of taking care of mom. And on the cross, as he's dying, his work is done. The atonement's been made, and he's about to say it is finished. He looks out and says to his mother, he says, "Look at your son. And son, look at your mother," because she was standing there with John, the young disciple, who was going to take over Jesus' role in taking care of Mary. And he did, took her to Ephesus with him in his ministry until she died. But he showed the obligation, the love for his parents, honoring his mother. Dad was evidently dead by then, but honoring mother. So from the life of Jesus, from his teaching and from his example, we see wonderful truths here of this put into action. Now for the church, for us today, the impact of depravity is strong. Honoring our parents, let's face it, putting anything ahead of me is hard. Because I love myself. I had a little song I won't sing for you. I love me. I'm wild about myself. What?
I think I'm grand.
I think I'm grand when I'm alone. I hold my hand. I mean, yeah, Teresa's heard this song enough times. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:2, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful. Yeah, we love ourselves. That's why we take so many selfies. Romans 1:30, the depraved people are backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventing every evil thing and disobeying their parents. They got stuck in there. You say, what's with this disobeying parents, not honoring your parents? Peter said in 2 Peter 2 that these self-willed indulge the self and despise the authorities. Jude 8, the same thing. They reject authorities. Where we're supposed to, in the New Testament, honor everyone. Love the brothers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. 1 Peter 2:17. Learning to honor others is a step that's hard. That's part of our Christian growth. Putting others ahead of me. It's a battle. And by the way, it doesn't stop. It's a battle for the rest of your life. The church also built on the foundation of this, and I love what Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 does to this fifth commandment. Because Paul, teaching the church, changes it a little bit. I often thought, wow, how can you get by with that? Well, what did the fifth commandment say? Honor your father and mother, that your days might be long in the land that the Lord has given you. He's talking to Jews who are in the Exodus heading to Palestine. Paul says, you're not there. So he says in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And we always add the word now with our children. Obey them right now. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you might live long on the earth. So he took it out of the Jewish Exodus time period and gives it to us today, to the church, and says, I want you to live a long life, that it's going to go well with you if you have this respect, if you have this honor. The primary way of honoring is by obedience, by submission. And so he says, honor them in the Lord. Modifying this as the Lord changed this commandment, telling us to have this honor. And by the way, we should honor each other. We should show preference to each other. You ever wonder why when we have a pot faith dinner here, we don't have believe in luck, so we don't have pot luck. We have pot faith dinner here, and in that we'll have prayer for it, we'll tell everybody what to do, and I'm standing right there by the food as we lead in prayer. Wouldn't it make sense for me to just pivot around, grab a plate, and be the first one through the line? And I do that sometimes. But anyway, what was I saying? Oh, say no. I'll step out back and get in the back of the line in that. We show preference and honor to one another, to those who are of the household of faith. Because if you didn't honor others in the Old Testament, you got stoned to death. That's a good incentive to honor. If you don't honor in the New Testament, you're worse than an unbeliever, 1 Timothy 5:8 says. Worse than an unbeliever. So, how do we wrap this up, the world today? Throughout history, we've seen the challenges of the younger generation honoring the older generation. And the older generation saying, well, I don't want to be a burden on anyone. I don't want my children to have to change my diapers. And I'm thinking, why not? You change theirs. You sacrifice for them. psychologist Eric Erickson said, lacking a culturally viable ideal of old age, our civilization doesn't harbor a concept of the whole of life. We know what it is to be children, we know what it is to be young adults, married, raising a family, out there, and then we hit retirement, and then what is life like after that? You've all heard it. You climb the hill, and then what? You go over the hill. And like my uncle, who was sick and dying, he said to the family, put lard on my back. And they said, lard on your back? And he said, yeah, so I can go downhill fast. Oh, you know, give me a break, uncle. That's not what it's all about. But that's what people think about. In the nomadic life of the early civilizations, if someone got too old to walk, they couldn't keep up with the group. You leave them behind. If famine comes and you don't have enough food, you make sure that the breadwinner, the guys hunting and working, has enough food, and the children, hopefully, enough food. But who will settle for the neck of the chicken instead of the leg or the breast or the thigh? My grandma. Yeah. Nana? Yeah. Oh, I'll just eat the neck here and kind of and gum it because she had no teeth. You know, I could see grandma doing that, you know, little tiny bits of meat that's in there. That's good enough for me. History and its cycles are such, they had to make reverencing old age part of some religions because people just didn't do it. You got old, tough luck, you died. Goodbye. So in Shinto and Buddhism and Confucianism and that's why the Asian peoples and some of the Native American peoples had it right in their whole religious cycle, because the rest of the world is all in the communist, fascist, me first, everything's about me, and tough luck for anyone else. The moral fabric of our society no longer pleases God. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord, Colossians 3:20. We want to please our Father who art in heaven. Well, then we should be honoring and pleasing our earthly father and mother and our government and our boss and whatever, however you want to apply it. A healthy society honors all stages, because as soon as the society says, well, they're getting old, we'll help them, what's the term? Die with dignity. Euthanasia. That's not teenagers living in China. Euthanasia means good death. Euthanasia. They say, well, just let the old people, just give them, if their life is going downhill now and they might just live for years, be a burden on everyone, let's just let them choose to just end their own life. Give them some pills, Dr. Kevorkian would say. In the progression, by the way, if you're willing to kill babies that aren't even born yet, it's not hard. You know, Planned Parenthood becomes Planned Elderhood, and all of a sudden you've got a whole generation of us dying. What undermined the Fifth Commandment? Last main point here. What undermined the Fifth Commandment today? I have three words or phrases that I put down there, cleverly enough alliterated, so you'll remember them. Bewildering technology. We have kids who know more stuff technically speaking. You know, I don't even know how to set the clock on my VCR. Okay. By the way, some of you need to explain to the younger ones here what a VCR is. Okay. It's you know, the technology. But our younger people don't know as much as we did overall. Do you realize that? This is the first generation that knows less than their parents. Every generation before that, the parents have tried to do better, make up for the kids, help them get a better education and so forth. And starting with the 1963 norms of testing in the California Achievement Test, since that day, every single year, the test norms, that is the way they judge what you know and that, have been lowered every single year since 1963. So when someone says, well, I got 100 and whatever on the ACT or whatever like that, I want to say, well, I wonder what it would be like if you got that. Yeah, 100 might not be the right score. Okay, whatever it is, you know.
But anyway,
moving along, you're going to get to lunch sometime soon here. Honor your parents, take them out to dinner. Our kids are a mess. Oh, they can do things with their thumbs. They can type 27 words a minute on their iPad. What is it? iPad? iPod?
All of them.
I give up, whatever it is there, you know.
But they can't type where the darn iPad.
Yeah. For years, a parent taught skills to the children. It would take the children years to learn those skills. And finally, when dad's getting older, mom's getting older, the child will surpass it and get to be a little better cook or a better skilled craftsman or whatever it happens to be. Today, we don't see that. I got a note from my kid's teacher asking me not to help them with their math homework because I was making too many mistakes. Because that was the new math. There's a newer new math that's going on today. That if you ever look on the display of what to do to subtract, 6 from 11, and it's 83 steps that you got to memorize to take 6 from 11. And I'd say to my kids, I'll teach you some math here, I have 10 guns. And the government takes away 8. How many do I have left? And the right answer is 37 because I lied about having only 10. That's I have 5 Snicker bars. And you take 1, what do you have? A broken hand. Because I whacked you. Okay. Bewildering technology. Society prizes knowledge, technology, but not wisdom. Not the smarts for daily living. And the older generation are antiques and don't think right. Broken homes. Now this is a little more serious. Because we can laugh at the technology, but broken homes is very real. The rapid increase of divorce, children are called to honor one parent, and then what does the other parent say? Oh no, you can't say nice about them because, then that's saying something bad about me and you're taking sides. And the children are caught in the midst of a mess. As the blame game goes on, it's someone else's fault for my life being messed up. So if we blame our problems on someone else, we got government. We can pin the responsibility of caring for the aged on the government. Because it's not really my fault. The government can set up new programs and new plans and new entitlements. And the modern Pharisees say, well, I can't help my parents, but the nanny state can. We'll have the government do it. It's discouraging and frightening. We need to return to a day of honoring parents. I know that's antique, it's old-fashioned, it doesn't sound good. But the fifth commandment is so very necessary today. Because if we disrespect our parents, it'll spell trouble down the road, bring us nothing but hurt. They brought us into the world. They nurtured us. They gave up their own livelihood to provide food and shelter and clothes for us. They spent nights beside me in a sick bed. They sacrificed their pleasure and time. I thought my parents loved to go camping. I found out that because they had 3 kids, they couldn't afford to do any other vacation. Camping was cheap. But there are parents who are dishonorable. They're parents that are hard to honor. What do you do with a parent who isn't worthy of honor? who have ruined lives physically, emotionally, or mentally. They impact and affect your life forever. But we need to acknowledge God doesn't make mistakes, that He causes all things to work together for our good. You say, well, I had bad parents. Well, I have a bad president. That doesn't mean I have the excuse to riot and rebel and kill people or throw a tantrum or say the government owes me a living. See, God's in control. Joseph, in the Old Testament, Joseph was hated by his siblings. Maybe it was because he said, you're going to all worship me and bow down to me. There, he had some issues there. But he was hated by the siblings. The siblings said, let's throw him in a pit, let's kill him. One of his brothers, his oldest brother, Reuben, says, wait a minute. If we kill him, that's the end of it. If we sell him as a slave, we'll make money. So they sold him as a slave. He went to Egypt, lived as a slave, abused, miserable time there, then thrown unjustly into prison for years. And then he interpreted a dream and the Pharaoh lifted him up, and eventually he became second only to Pharaoh in the land. And when his brothers and dad had trouble in Palestine because of the famine, they came to Egypt. And he saved their lives. See, did God make a mistake there? I bet Joseph might have thought that a few times in his life, wallowing away in prison somewhere. Life isn't fair. Tough things happen. But God will make it work. When their dad died in Genesis 50, the brothers came up sheepishly to Joseph and said, now that dad's dead, are you going to take vengeance on us for what we did? And I love what Joseph did, because Joseph was a whole lot better Christian than Bob. Joseph said, you meant all of this for evil. God meant it all for good. You wouldn't be alive today if you hadn't thrown me into a pit 20 years ago. It's tough. Life is hard. Somebody said, what's the journey of parenthood all about? I said, it's like a wonderful journey, but it's the same trip. Every day going to the same rooms, turning off the light, picking up toys, and going to the next room. Every day of my life, that's what being a parent is all about. But the meaning of this is very important, that we don't lose sight to honor our mother and father. A single mother worked two shifts to help her son go to college. He'd be the first one in their family to ever go to college. She sacrificed everything so that he could go to school and was so proudly sitting in the audience when he walked across his stage to receive his Bachelor of Arts degree. And she clapped, and he walked across the stage and came down and piled down to the row where all the others were heading in. But he seemed a little bit lost because he kept right on walking back into the audience until he came to his mother where she was seated and gave her a big hug and laid the diploma on her lap and said, you did this. You earned this. That is honoring parents. That's holding them up to respect and esteem. That's pleasing to our human family and pleasing to God.